We'd love to capture the questions on our audio for people who are not here. So whoever's got a question, just bear with me a few seconds to run to you. Who would like to kick us off?
Okay, so I have an aunt and uncle that live in Southern California, and they're one of those, like, no church works for us type folks, right? So they started this thing called Bedside Baptist, which is like their own little jam, right? Them and a couple other families. And like with a statement like, you can't be a Christian outside the local church, like, I mean, do you like doubt their salvation because they're not like rocking in the local church? Or like, and how do I begin those conversations with them? Because obviously, like, I'm not in their context. So I feel like if I led with that truth, it would probably not go over super well. So,
Is it possible to be a believer in Jesus Christ who has been given abundant and eternal life through faith alone and not be a part of the local church? Of course it is possible, but it is deadly. I don't think there is any real life outside of the local church. We can't be strong. We need accountability. We need discipline. We need authority. And we need to be investing in other people. So it's not just that we're robbing ourselves, but we are robbing God's people of our influence. And so if I'm talking to people, friends, elders, family members, if there were belief, there's not many in my family, but if I'm talking to them and they're not plugged into church, I would try to show them the value. I don't get very far with shaming people into obedience. You know, like, man, you suck. Like, you don't go to church. Like, that's not working at all. Like, that doesn't really motivate people. But if you can show people the beauty of gospel fellowship and the value that comes from it, they're like, yeah, you know, maybe there is. And what they need to realize is that even in Southern California, there's got to be a community that they can be a part of, though they may have to drive 45 minutes or an hour to get there. Sometimes that's just the case. Most of the time, I think there's something closer that they could be into if they value Christ and his people. But no, it's a hard conversation, and I certainly wouldn't doubt anyone's salvation just because they aren't part of the church. In fact, our church is increasingly made up of people that left the church for a time, and they're just now coming back. And I think that they were believers, but they were in a very dangerous situation.
Hey, Joe.
Hey.
I'm just kind of curious to hear. I've seen street preaching. That really piqued my interest. I've seen that done very poorly, done on the college campus, creating a lot of hostility, yelling, tension, that kind of thing. Curious to hear what the response was to you doing that, how that went.
Oh, it was awful. I mean, awesome. It was great. It was... It was humiliating. It was good for us. Let me say this about street preaching. I don't think everybody has to do it. I don't think every church should do it. But if we're going to do it, we need to put our best preachers out there and not just people that are willing to go. I think I'm a part of Acts 29. I think we have phenomenal pastors. If we were to get the best preachers in Acts 29 or just the lead guys to all do street preaching in their city, I think that would bear the kind of fruit that we have not yet seen. How to do street preaching? I don't know. I have no idea. We did it the one time, and then we're going to do it again. Here's what I know. I've watched a bunch of videos on YouTube about guys street preaching. Really, like, faithful guys, that's their thing. I don't like any of it. Now, you know the line, like, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. You know that line from Spurgeon or Moody or whoever it is posthumously ascribed to? So I want to do it, and the reason I want to do it is because we're not seeing enough conversions. It really troubles me. I preach the gospel to everybody in my city. I talk to them all regularly. I share Jesus with them from the pulpit in my relationships. We're not seeing enough converts, so let's try street preaching. So what we did was we did 4-minute sermons, tightly crafted, very specifically written, but put into the brain so we know how to do it. And we would step up. We had some guys play music. They would stop. People are there. We would stand up, and we would share the message. And then afterwards, we had guys that were saying, hey, if you want to talk, here's a card. Like, what's going on? What'd you think? That kind of stuff. It went terribly. It went terribly. In fact, one of our guys, our church planting resident, he stood up, and he opened. It's like the plaza's got all these people. And Tom's planting a church. He's our third church planter that we're sending out. He stands up, and he's opening the Bible, and starts preaching, and the whole plaza just cleared out. They just left. And Tom's like, oh, man, they all left when I was preaching. They're like, nobody wants. I wouldn't want to hear you preach either, man, if I was them. It's you're preaching about Jesus. It's weird. So I don't know what we're doing. We're not recommending that anybody do it. We are experimenting with it because we are desperate to see more people converted.
That's great. Over here, Joe.
Andy.
Yeah.
What's up, man?
How's it going? This morning you said, I think it was the first, one of the churches you pastored was too inward focused. Mm-hmm. And so what's the balance of using your diagram of the square and the table, being too inward focused versus being neglecting your people.
Right. Right. Well, it's a pastoral care issue at a very high level, right? You've got to shepherd the flock among you. Right, so you've got to be very intentional. I've seen some people go the other direction where they're so outwardly focused, they start to pastor a church that they don't yet have. They're trying to pastor as if they have 500 people, but they still got 150. So you want to be intentionally outreaching, but you also want to be carefully caring for your people. So I think the three environments help us to balance that out, because in the context of the table, the environment of the table, we have community group leaders who function in a very pastoral sense. So realistically, when somebody in those groups, and that's almost all of our members, when somebody in those groups has a problem, they don't come to me right away. They go to their leader first. And then he might come to me, or they might come to me later. So they're getting care that way. Square keeps us grounded in the outward through our various ministries, and then obviously with the pulpit, we're doing kind of both. That's a big front door for us. How do you balance? I would say this is the one thing that I've learned, and that is to avoid becoming overly introverted, you have to have a very clearly defined vision for what your church is going to be, and constantly fight people who want to take it over. And it's much more likely for that to happen when you're smaller or younger than it is once you've been along for a few years and have grown to a significant enough size. And I don't know what that size is. For us, it was probably, second time around. The first, here's an example. We planted Grace Baptist Church when we didn't know what we were doing. We had a pretty clear vision, but as we grew, we got to about 60, we lost our vision, and this one family comes in, and they're like, they've got 8 kids, so you know something's up. And it's not a bad thing, but it could be. And they were like, hey, we're family integrated, man. We think the whole church should be family integrated. No more classes for the kids. Let's bring the kids in. They'll be in for the whole service, all kids, no age segregation. And because I didn't have a clear vision, I was like, well, what do the rest of the guys think? And everybody wanted to do it. And I was like, all right, well, let's do it. So now I've not only become so inwardly focused, I lost sight of the fact that outsiders won't come. Because these people that don't know Jesus are going to bring their kids. And they're like, all right, let's. Where do I bring the kids? Hang on to them. Buckle up. Service is an hour and a half long. So you've got to have a really clearly defined vision that articulates how we're going to do this. For us, the vision is table, pulpit, square. So fight against the intrusion on that, but have good rhythms that work for it as well. And then good pastoral care. One of the ways that we maintain pastoral care of the people is we have 5 elders for our church, counting the 2 staff guys, Pat and myself, and we divide up the body each year. And so if we have 100, we only have 100 members, so we divide it up, so whatever that 20. Anyways, so we each have some, I'm not good at math, so we each have a portion of people, and then we're just constantly emailing, writing letters, and calling them just to say, how you doing? We love you. We're praying for you today. How can we be praying for you in the future? Is there anything we can do for you? That way the people get used to the elders calling, and they're not calling for money, and they're not calling for problems. They're just calling to check in. People feel really cared for that way, and they don't feel like the pastors are leaving them alone just to grow the church or whatever. I don't know if that's helpful, but that's what I got.
Okay, so in the first talk, you talked about how, in kind of an evangelical sense, that we have to be doing more than just doing life with people or doing life together and really preaching the gospel. And I've heard that term of kind of like I'm discipling someone by doing life with them. So can you talk a little bit about, so I would assume that you would say that there has to be more kind of an intentionality or a gospel proclamation in a discipleship relationship as well. Can you talk a little bit about what the practical applications are there and what you would maybe say to somebody who's like, well, I'm discipling them, but I'm, we're just doing life together.
Right, right. Well, the Great Commission is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. That implies instruction, teaching, the words of Jesus. So there's no such thing as just doing life together and not explicitly pointing them to the Word of God. No such thing. So I'd want to make that really clear. But I would also want to say that you do have to do life together. And that's what Jesus did, right? They're like, Jesus, where are you going? He's like, come and see. Like, I've got a mission here. I'm gonna save the world, but I'll spend time with you. Come and see. And so I think discipleship happens through instruction, right? You've got to have communication of the Word of God, but you also have to have mentoring, right? This is like someone who is wiser than you, godlier than you, farther along than you, that can show you how to implement these things, right? So it's wisdom, it's gospel wisdom being implemented, and you just need to see people live their lives, to see how the gospel and how the truths of God bear fruit. Like, I used to think of pastors, like I wanted to be a pastor, and when I told people I felt I was called to ministry, the first thing I heard was, your past is too messed up, you could never be a pastor. And I believed that for a while until I read the Bible. And then, so then I started pursuing it. But then I still had this picture of, and I always struggled, like, I don't think I can be a pastor because they are so together, you know? They're like tall and thin and they don't sin and they're just, and then I hung out with a pastor one time. I started going to his church and he was roughhousing with one of his boys and he got in trouble from his wife. And I was like, you just got in trouble with your wife? Like, that's kind of awesome. And he's like, yeah, I shouldn't have been doing that. And I watched him go and apologize to his wife. It's a simple, small thing, but I learned a lot. Like, wow, like men of God are still men. They still sin against their wife, and then they have to go and make amends. So I would just say it's not discipleship if you're not actively, intentionally pointing them to Christ through the Word, living life with them in the sense where you can show them your life as well. So I think it goes together. I hang out at Redeemer. I spend most of my time with our leaders and emerging leaders, and we will just hang out. Like, I'm in the city and in the church, everybody knows if you're looking for Pastor Joe, he's at the cigar shop. That's where I spend a lot of my time. And so people like leaders will just come and say, hey, I need to talk to you, I just want to hang out. We will walk through books and articles together, but sometimes we just meet to hang out. So I spend a lot of time hanging out with people, and in that context, though, we do wind up talking. So it doesn't have to be so super formally structured is what I'm saying.
I have a question to go off of what she just asked, and that's something that we've struggled with in our missional community is kind of knowing the right context of how to disciple one another or to gospel one another in a way that leads to a good end, I guess. And so can you kind of talk through what a healthy way of doing that looks like in a larger group of people when we are doing life together and having community together like that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, we're still learning. Like, we're, especially at Redeemer and especially me, there has to be an air of openness where people know that they can share. So I put that on the responsibility of the leader. If he's not being open and vulnerable, or if she's not being open and vulnerable, then nobody else is going to be. So there has to be that. And if that's there, and it sounds like it's there, when somebody is open, how do you deal with it? You have to be willing to lay aside your structure and your ideas sometimes. Like, I'm a pretty rigid guy. I like to have a plan, and I want to follow the plan, and I don't want the plan to be interrupted. I balk when things like, I'm like, oh, I'm not ready for that. I don't like that. But in the context of a real missional community where somebody's needs are being brought up, then the rest of that community group needs to be trained to say, okay, let's lay aside what we're going to do and let's deal with this. And sometimes that just means listening and praying for them. Usually it's not like, hey, let's all pile on them with advice. Most people are like, wow, that's a lot of information. I just really needed to be heard here. So one of the things to do, though, is to set the pace as a leader for the others and let them know if there's an issue that we need to deal with, we can stop what we're doing and deal with it. But you got to know the difference between this is a real need and this is a person who's just incessantly needy. And that's a different issue. But I don't know if that's answering your question very well.
Well, it's more related to when an issue or a struggle comes up, then there's, and it's, sense, I feel like we're almost too aggressive in addressing an issue, and so knowing how to do that, and I guess in a way that leads to I guess I don't quite understand the end in that context.
Right.
And I guess when is the right context or how?
We've told,
I'm asking too big of a question.
We've told a couple of our community group leaders when this was going on this, and that is he would say, even during prayer time, as people are sharing prayer requests, you are not to respond and give them advice. Don't do that. Instead, hear them and we will pray for them. Or if somebody brings up an issue, a community group leader will say, guys, we're not here to counsel this person. We're here to hear them and love them and pray with them. And then the leader gets back to them at a later time with their spouse oftentimes to follow up. But we've had to do that in a couple of our groups because there was just so much stuff going on and there were some pretty wise people and just some pretty vocal people. And you got to shut that stuff. We had to shut that stuff down just so that you could take care of each other.
Can you talk a little bit more about the theology pub that you guys do and how you get that news out to the community so that you get a just like a mix of people coming in there?
Yeah. I approached an Irish pub and said, hey, I've got an idea. It wasn't original. Theology pub started by the Catholics back in the 80s in Chicagoland. They were the first ones to really take off with this. And it was more of like Catholic instruction kind of stuff. And then it sort of got its got going again among a lot of evangelicals in the aughts. Probably the biggest example would be The Journey in St. Louis. They were really big on this. And so I called them and asked them how they do it. We wanted to do it. So, number one, how do we get people in? That's for us, that's all been relationship, word of mouth, and Facebook. So, we hang posters up. We have a cool poster design, and it's got a beer on it, and it says Theology Pub. And so we would just hang that around town, and so some people show up from that, but most of the people, it's like, hey, we're going to invite our friends that aren't Christian to come to this knowing that we're going to talk about this and disagree, and it's going to be valuable. And so it's been really good. Now, we used to have it so that it was, when we started it, I led it, and we had about 60-40, 40% outsiders, 60% people from our church. And we would have as many as 30 or as few as 18. So it was pretty good. But then I couldn't keep doing it, and so we had other people take it over. And after a while, it kind of degenerated into pretty much 90% people from our church. Still good and valuable, but not what we wanted. And so lately we've been pushing back and making intentional connections with other peoples. Like I have a friend who's on the board of the Unitarian Universalist Church. And I said, you got to come to this. This is for you, man. And he showed up. And I said, next time I want you to bring your pastor and have her invite her friends as well. And so we're going to have this conversation here. And in fact, and here, by the way, here's what happened. He said, would you be willing to come and preach at our church? And I said, yeah. You want me to come and preach at your church? And he said, well, we would like a believer to come in because we don't believe anything. But you're a real believer, so that'd be great. And I said, I'm in. And he goes, wait, do you think the earth is 6,000 years old? And I said, no. And he goes, like, okay, fine, then you can come in. Like, that was his litmus test. So anyway, word of mouth for us. Word of mouth. We're going to, and we even had the newspaper do an article on us. They came in, they shot the thing and did it all, but didn't really do much for us. So word of mouth is big. Facebook is, of course, good. You can do local stuff that way.
Joe, a couple times today you've mentioned you want to see more people converted in your city. And I understand what you say, but initially I kind of bristle a little bit because I've heard a lot of people say that and not mean what I think you mean. So could you talk a little bit more about that and your vision for that?
About conversion?
Well, I hear a lot of people say they want to get more people saved, and I don't think they mean what you mean. And so I don't really know how to ask what I'm trying to
okay.
ask. But
well, let me do it this way. In general, what I mean is I want people who are not in the church, who don't know the Lord, to come and know the Lord, and to come and be a part of our church, right? I want to see people go from death to life. Now, we've been growing with a lot of, we've seen conversion, it's amazing. This Indian guy started coming. He's like, man, I feel like there's hope here. But when I'm out in the world, I feel like there's hell out there. And I said, there is hope here. It's Jesus is the hope. So he was converted. So we're seeing stuff like that, but not enough. Very few. Like, I want to see, I mean, nobody should ever say, we're all good on conversions. We don't need any more. But I really think there's a problem. We need to see more conversions. But in I'm slow on tech, so just give me a minute here. Bible. All right. Sorry. Browse. Dang it. Here we go. 1 John. All right. 1 John chapter 1. That which we, it's verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, speaking about Jesus, we proclaim to you so that you will have fellowship with us. Doesn't say with God at first, does he? He says, man, I want you to know this gospel so that you will be with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It almost sounds blasphemous to say that, right? Like I shouldn't want people to join my church. I want them to join the church universal. But for John, it was one and the same, man. I want you to have fellowship with us. So that's what I mean. Like, I want people who are outside of the kingdom, outside of the church, to hear the gospel, become a part of our church, and have fellowship with God. I don't know what else other people might mean when they say, I don't know what you could mean besides that. I'm sure there are people that mean something different than I mean, but I don't know. Are you okay with what I mean? Is that okay? Is that a good one? All right. Cool. Unless sir.
So when you were talking this morning about developing relationships and making friends, which hopefully Jesus happens at some time in that relationship, but then it gets to the point where you don't want to kind of risk that relationship because you could lose it with kind of presenting the gospel. That spoke to me, but kind of in a different context. I'm a chiropractor, so with my patients, I kind of struggle with, I know I have this great commandment of loving on these people, but I also have the great commission where I need to be, you know, presenting the gospel. So kind of what's the balance there? What should I be focusing on? And really specifically lately, I've had this kind of influx of Jehovah's Witness. And so my mindset kind of goes to, well, maybe I should just really be loving on these people and kind of displaying the gospel. But I always think about, should there be a time where I'm, you know, sharing the gospel with these people as well?
I'm going to say something that might not jive with everybody here, okay? So feel free to push back. First, let me say this. We have a chiropractor. We have two chiropractors at our church. I don't go to you people. I think you're witch doctors. But they're, well, we've got two. They're good guys. And this is a guy, he's got his own practice, right? He's a homeopath too, right? I'm kind of down with that. Anyway, he's a homeopath, and so these people come in, and he tells pretty much everybody about Jesus. But he's learned, I mean, you know, he's more seasoned than you are, right, in years. And he's just learned over the years how to ask questions, how to love. And then he always asks permission. Do you mind if I share with you a little bit on this? And he's had great success in doing that. He's shared the gospel. He's seen people converted. He's plugged people into churches. I'm sure he's lost some clients as well. So trial and error, you know, if you're going to preach Jesus, you have to be willing to lose the relationship. However, this is where you might not like what I say. It is the church's job to make disciples, not individual Christians. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church. Now, the church is made up of individuals, and so we carry that out, but we should be carrying that out in the context of the local church. That does not just mean within the walls of our building, but it means connected to the assembly in some way, where there's a proper authority and everything. So I would argue, and the Reformed tradition has largely argued this as well, your responsibility is to bear witness to Jesus in your vocation, and you do that by means of the Great Commandment. Now, you can verbally testify, and you should verbally testify whenever you get the opportunity, but you are not required to do evangelism while you're going about your vocation of chiropractic. Chiropractic? Is that what it is? Voodoo. Okay. So, no, I'm totally kidding, by the way. I'm one quarter kidding when I say all that stuff. So, I think a Christian who is faithful to represent the Lord in their vocation, they are doing what God expects of them, and if he's given them the opportunity to bear witness verbally, I think that's great. But I think a lot of Christians pile guilt on themselves for not doing evangelism while they're throwing garbage into the back of the truck. Like, I mean, I should be leaving cards. I should be leaving, like, tracks and stuff behind me. And I think, do your work, represent Jesus well, and if you're given the opportunity, go for it. If you're feeling a pull to talk to people about it, check false guilt first. Make sure you're not feeling guilt from the devil. And secondly, is it your chiropractic office? Get it on. What are they going to do? They can't fire you. So if you want to do it, I say do it. But I don't like it when people feel compelled to do it in their workplace as if they're not serving Jesus if they don't.
I'm kind of curious about what you mean by church revitalization. Like, are you talking about, like, churches that have departed from the gospel and are like, preaching something completely different, like, in your community? Or what do you mean, and what does that look like?
A church that no longer preaches the gospel is not a church, and so I'm not talking about them. I hope they close down, and I hope a gospel-preaching congregation moves in. However, sometimes those congregations can be rescued by the right preacher coming in and preaching the gospel, seeing conversions, and so forth. When I talk about church revitalization, I mean those churches that are still preaching the gospel, but they are dying. Their numbers are dwindling. They're not maintaining. They're not growing. They're decreasing in size. They've lost their influence. People have lost their energy. They're generally discouraged. They're generally aging congregations. And they usually don't have the leadership nor the vision to move forward. So I've been able to coach a few different guys that are in that situation where, hey, man, I just wound up at this church. We got 30 people. They're all seniors. They love the Lord, but they don't know what to do. How can we move forward from here? And so that's where you got to lay out a strategy that involves things like focus on leadership first. You're not going to get anywhere without leadership that is in support of the vision that you're going to cast for this thing to move forward. So you've got to get the leaders with you so that you can do that. You need to address your discipleship culture, right? How are we going to go about carrying out this? Are we going to do classes? Are we going to do small groups? What are we going to do? Find out a way that's going to work in your context and then work it. You need to address your worship culture. Like, who's in this community? Who's in this city? Does the current congregation reflect that? And if not, something needs to change. So you got to look at worship culture as well. And then a comprehensive vision and I think a strong theological statement that grounds everything. I'm big on confessionalism, so find a good confession, establish that as your foundation and move forward from there. But I'm talking about those churches that are dying. In my area, so we're Southern Baptists. We're not normal Southern Baptists, but we're Southern Baptists. And in my area, so you've got Chicago. We're out west, and so we're in a region of 1 million people, and there are way less than 30 Southern Baptist churches in that region. And all of the Anglo churches in that region are dying except for two. Redeemer and the other church we planted. And it's not because we're awesome, but we're new. So those should be growing, right? So that's not bragging. That's just what happens when you plant a church. But all the rest are in decline. Now, we could just be like, that's because they don't get it. They're, you know, if they would just be more missional, then they would have it on. If they were more reformed, then something might be happening. But what they really need is somebody to say, hey, if we can be of any help or encouragement to you, man, we would love to do that. We've helped a couple of others, so let me know. That's what I mean by revitalization.
All right, last question right here.
I guess my question is, explain to me what you mean by individuals, I guess, not being able to make disciples. When you say, like, individuals, like, do you think that if someone's empowered by the Holy Spirit outside of the actual church context of what you're saying, when you say church make disciples, I guess I understand what you're saying with the local church and stuff. I'm just trying to see once where you're coming from the actual individual side of it. Because
right.
I think if, like, me and you are at the if me and you are Christians with the Holy Spirit and me and you are at the pub, I mean, that's an envision of the church. I mean, we are.
It is not a division of the church.
No, I said that's an envision of the church. I mean,
I don't understand.
We're representing the church, me and you. I mean,
yeah.
I guess, you know, when you say to not be the church, I mean, I'm not trying to to second guess what you're saying there.
Please do. I need people to do that.
I just think it's a powerful statement for you to say, because I mean, I know, like, you know, the church is the gathered people, ecclesia is the gathered people, but as, you know, individuals empowered by the Holy Spirit, you know, not everybody can gather together in the context of what you're saying. So I think if God is sovereign, he builds his church. God knows the church. I mean, God knows every church that's going to fall. God has used every church in traditional whatever it has. He's used that to build his church. This is his bride. I mean, we're waiting for Christ to come back. I mean, that's the glory that we have. And it's like, I mean, we can get so worried about, like, second-guessing people and, you know, and saying they're not doing this right or that. And, you know, it's I'll be honest with you, man, it's kind of offensive to me, like, just hearing that, you know, that don't be the church. You know, you got to go to church. I think it's awesome to go to church. I think that's the best thing you can do. But I also think it's so easy to say that and then to just think of church as a gathering. But it's like we're living the gospel, man, in our everyday rhythms of life, you know?
Let me say a couple of things. One, I did not mean to say don't be the church, go to church. I'm saying you can't command people to be the church because you are. It's an indicative, not an imperative. So it makes no sense to tell you, we're going to be the church. Be the church, don't go. Like, you are the church. So number one, I am pro be the church. I said the mentality of we're going to stop gathering on Sunday, and this is what I meant to say, we're going to stop gathering on Sunday and go into church, instead we're going to be the church, as if those two are mutually exclusive. So that could have been on me. I might have definitely misspeak quite a bit. So you probably say more than I do, though. That's worse. So, you know, because I'm the speaker. So no, I'm just kidding. Listen, so what I meant to say was is that idea that, oh, like going to church is less important than just being the church. I would say being the church means you gather and it means you scatter. It's both. So to put those two at odds with one another is stupid. Okay, that's what I mean. When it comes to making disciples, I would say, first of all, let's define what the church is. Okay, like everybody gets to talk about what the church is. What time? I don't want to abuse my time.
You go ahead and wrap it up in about three or four and then carry it on.
What?
Wrap it up in about three.
Three? Oh, goodness. Okay, 3 minutes. It's not enough to talk about the church. We actually have to define it. Okay, and is two people gathered together a church? Or not. I mean, the vast majority of the time, there's maybe two or three exceptions. When the New Testament talks about the church, they're talking about local churches. So what do you have to have a church? Is two people a church? What if you had a third guy who's teaching? What if you had a choir? Is it now a church? What has to be there? So that's an important theological discussion to have. And historically, what we've said is, as Protestants, that you have to have the word rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered, and that presupposes that you have proper officers biblically formed and functioning where discipline can be carried out. Unless you have those things, you don't have a church. Once you have those things, you have a church, and all of our disciple-making ministries have to be connected to that reality, not simply to a Sunday gathering, but to that organism. So you can, like, you could disciple me, right? Like, disciple me outside of our churches. You could speak into my life, but it would fall short of effective discipleship because you are of full discipleship because it's just something that we're doing. Like, it's not really connected to the church. I would think if your discipleship is going to bear lasting fruit, you would be, in a sense, representing your congregation as you disciple another person and get them into a congregation. If they're not in a congregation, I think there's the great danger of not only missing out on what God calls us to do and to experience, but we aren't able to actually plug into one another. Two guys discipling one another apart from a covenant commitment to a local church, I don't think that's discipleship. Inside the context of a covenant, I think that's discipleship. Full discipleship, anyways. We can certainly learn from each other. So I want us to be the church, gather as the church, make disciples as the church, individually, corporately, through classes or whatever, and I want us to scatter into the world. I think all of those things go together.
Thank you, Joe, very much. very much. Joe has said since he landed that he's here to serve, so I'm sure he's going to be more than willing to hang out and to be present to answer whatever further questions might be out there. But we're going to wrap up our time now. We're a little bit over, so I apologize for that. If you have any questions with regards to administration of Porter Brook or anything before you leave, make sure you grab us. Otherwise, thank you for today. Hope it was beneficial. Excited about God continuing to work and advance things forward. Let me pray for us, and then you guys will be dismissed. Father God, thank you for today. Thanks for answering prayers. Thank you for giving us opportunities to celebrate your grace. Thank you for forging new relationships even in this room today. Thank you for creating time and space to continue to cultivate more and more relationships. And just thank you for the ability to experience fellowship that you have called us together. And as you've called us together, you have now sent us out. So I pray that you would send us out here from now to the very things that you've called us to do. Would you free us from being enslaved to things that do not bring you glory? But God, call us to yourself, command us to yourself, and release us underneath the freedom of the gospel to go and to do the very works that you have laid out before us. We ask that you'd make those clear, fruitful, that we'd experience much favor and blessing from you as we go. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.